All righty. Well, we're going to start up in the message tonight is called Living Waters. No, Torrents of Living Water. And it's in John chapter 7. So we're going to just continue going through the Gospel of John, and we're just learning about Jesus. And we're actually 2.5 years into Jesus' ministry. Now, he died around 32, 33 years old, if you guys didn't know that. And he didn't start his public ministry till he was 29 to 30 years old. So his ministry was 3 years. So he was on the earth up to that point, and then that 3 years ministry is when he revealed himself and started doing the signs and wonders. He called the disciples, and he was teaching the 12 disciples what his purpose was, that he came out of eternity, and he showed them the Father's hearts. Because he says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Me and the Father are one. I see what the Father does, and so I also do. And they're like us, and they're kind of stubborn, and God does amazing things. He feeds like 5,000 men plus the women and children. It could have been up to 15,000. And then immediately after that, they have a lapse of faith. So he does it again later on, chapters later. It's like, you know, when God does something crazy in your life and you're like, that was a miracle. Like maybe some of you guys have been in the court and you're about to do some time. And God totally gets you out of that. And you're like, dude, I was gone. And you're like, that was totally God. And you were praying before, God, please, if you just get me out of this, I'll serve you. And then you just go back to your old life. And then you end up coming back to God later on. But God does these crazy things, even with the whole thing with the triplets. You know, they were like centimeters from coming out since I think it was like, was it 16 weeks or something? That they were centimeters from coming out. So the whole pregnancy, basically, we were praying. And God was just like, I got this, just holding them in. And then finally we're like, dude, so I guess these babies aren't coming out, or like, what's going on? And finally Crystal's like, let's get these babies out. Triplets, this is insane. I'm uncomfortable. But God held them in there, and that was a total miracle. And then for them, the babies even to come out without breathing tubes. You know, we lived down in Orange County, and the only place that delivers them is Hogue, triplets, or quads, or multiples. So we had to go all the way to Newport, but when we went there and they had the kids, they said those nurses said this is the only set of triplets they've ever seen come out without breathing tubes, which is crazy. It's a miracle. But God is in the business of doing miracles. That's why he sent his son, to show the disciples that God is a loving God and a graceful God. Peter, he was with Jesus for 3 years of his ministry, and then all of a sudden, at the end, when Jesus gets arrested, he denies Jesus 3 times. And Jesus actually saw him at one point, and he denied him. So some of that was actually hanging out with Jesus for 3 years, seeing all this stuff, and then denying him. And then he went, Peter took off running, cried, repented, and graceful God brought him right back. Why? Because he just repented of his sins, took him back, and then he used Peter. Majorly. And that's such a great story. This whole Bible is a story of grace. It's of people through the whole Bible that are following God. They fall away. They make mistakes. They come back. And every time they come back, God blesses them. And every time they fall away, they, you know, you reap what you sow. You get into trouble. So, but he used Peter. And in the same way, what about us? All of us. How many times have we made mistakes in our life? And we're like, God, you don't ever want to use this. I can't believe it. But I know, now I'm a father, right? And I'm a new father. But I see my kids. And at the end of the day, there's going to be a time when I'm going to have to discipline them. But even though they'll drive you crazy, you still love them. You still love them. And that's the way God the Father looks at us. We're children of God. He loves us. And he will discipline us. He'll chasten us. It talks about in the Bible. To correct us, to get us back on the track. He chases us so we get back on track because he loves us. If a father doesn't love the son and the son's going crazy, or the daughter's young child and they're just being totally going nuts and they just let them run nuts, well, you know what that's going to turn into. Or let's say simple as like, you can't have your child eat candy every day. You know, if the child eats candy every day, teeth are gone. You know, it's just, you're going to have rotten teeth, cavities, but because the father loves the child, eat some sugar, but you got to eat your green, you know, your greens too, and this and that. And in the same way, the Father loves us no matter what we've done in our life. And if tonight you're in a place, and maybe you're in a situation where you're here and you're desperate for God, but you think you've gone too far. You have not gone too far. I'll tell you that right now. You have not gone too far. God loves you. And all he wants you to do is to believe that he died on the cross. And in believing that he died on the cross, he took the sins away from the whole world. For every sinner, from the murderer to someone that steals candy, the little kid that steals candy, like anything, he loves you. And all you have to do is humble yourself and say, Jesus, forgive me for my sins. I believe you love me. You died. For someone to go hang on a cross and die for the sins of the world, don't you think he loves us pretty good? Like, I don't think I'm ready really to go hang on a cross and die. You know, I don't know about you guys. I mean, that's gnarly, you know? He did that for all of us, for the entire world, that whosoever believeth in him will never perish, will not die and go to hell, but will have eternal life. And it all comes to belief. And in John 6 something, I'm going to read it tonight, people asked God, they said, what? We want to do God's work. What does he want us to do? And Jesus said, the only work that God wants you to do is to believe in the one he sent, to believe in Jesus Christ. That's the only thing God wants you to do. He's not saying, well, if Ryan reads the Bible every single day and he goes to church twice a week and he gives to the church and he does this and this, then that's what I want him to do. No, God wants you to believe in his son, Jesus Christ. And in believing in his son, Jesus Christ, God will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And when you have the Holy Spirit in your life, the hunger and the desires to read the word of God, to go to church, and all those things will happen. All those deeds, all that stuff by faith, that just happens. That's called the fruits of the Spirit. You want to read. You want to pray. You want to do good. You don't want to cuss anymore. You don't want to watch porn. You don't want to use drugs. You don't want to lie. You don't want to cheat. You want to be a good father. You want to be a good mother. You want to, and yes, we fail. We fail in a lot of different areas, but that's why the grace of God is like there, the forgiveness of sins, the forgiveness of sins. And we can come boldly to the throne of God and ask, Lord, please forgive me for my sins. Jesus is standing at the right hand of the Father. And what does he do? He asks the Father, he's like, hey, Ryan wants to get his sins forgiven. The Father of God's like, that's why I sent you to die on the cross, Jesus. Whatever you want. All right, Ryan, you're forgiven. It's like, have you guys ever heard of the Amex Black Card? That's, you could buy anything. There's no limit. You could literally go to a Ferrari dealer and buy every single one. Boom, they won't even ask questions. Done. There's no questions asked. You could purchase. In the same way, that's the way. We have a black card with Jesus. The Amex card. Sins forgiven. No questions. Satan's there. Hey, but Ryan did this. And he's like, dude, beat it, punk. Beat it. I defeated you on the cross. That's the way it goes down. Because Satan is the accuser of the brethren. He wants to lie to us. He wants to go to, he accuses us. There's a story in Job where he was there at the throne. And he has to come and get permission. And he wants to accuse the brethren. There's a couple stories in the Bible about that as you read through it. But Jesus is there constantly going, dude, Satan, you're an idiot. You lost. That's my son, and he's going to be forgiven by the blood that was shed on the cross. The day that I defeated you on the cross, remember, Satan, when you and all your demons were chilling at the cross at Mount Calvary, and you know they all showed up that day. You know they all showed up to see if Jesus was going to buckle. They were all there. And if you could see in the spirit realm, can you imagine when you went to Israel, there's the crosses, there's the skull of the rock, and you know in the spiritual realm, they said that one-third of the angels got cast down like lightning from heaven to the earth, demons. Think about one-third of the angels that are fallen angels now, demons, all surrounded around that cross and Satan there in the front. Think about that. And Jesus is just hanging there. And he's bloody, but he's just like, this is it. I'm going into my glory. And God had to disconnect himself. God had to turn his back because he yelled out, Father, why have you forsaken me? The Father God cannot be affiliated with sin. So he disconnected himself from God, Jesus, as he hung there. And then no one killed him. Jesus goes, it is finished. I've taken the sins away from the world. Now I release my soul. He's the one that can give his life and take it back up again. Because he is the creator of all things. Satan and his demons are just a creation. That is why Jesus came to die for the sins of the world. And he has the authority to forgive us for our sins forever and ever until we get to heaven. And no matter what, don't listen to those lies. Because I'm a Christian, right? You guys know me. And the enemy messes with my mind. He's the king of mind games. He throws those fiery darts. And that's why we have to be in the Word of God, because I guarantee if you're in the Word of God and you're reading and praying, you know, I'm not saying you got to pray for hours or you got to read for hours. Read meditate on the Lord, pray when you can, pray without ceasing, it talks about in the Bible, in the New Testament, in 2 Thessalonians. But when you're driving to work, Lord, please help me with today. And as you pray and you're led by the Holy Spirit, when the enemy comes in, those verses are gonna pop up. I guarantee it. I'll get attacked by the enemy and all of a sudden that verse will come up. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. And I'll say it out loud. Greater is he that's in me, Jesus Christ, and he that's in the world. I rebuke you, Satan, in Jesus' name. Jesus, deal with him. I can't deal with this guy. I don't wanna deal with him. I'm gonna put Jesus in between me and him. You know, one of the angels, I think it was Michael or Gabriel, came to me over the bones of Moses. He said, the Lord rebuke you. Even the gnarly angel. Was it Michael or Gabriel? I think it was Gabriel, right? Does anyone know? I don't know. It's one of those. But they're the gnarly angels in heaven. They're the ones that Gabriel comes from God. And Michael, when you read about Michael, he always comes to Jesus in Revelations. So forget, it's probably Gabriel. Here we go. Let's do this. Tonight, dude, it's on and cracking because living water. I always talk about the Holy Spirit, right? Tonight is about the Holy Spirit. It's going to be amazing. Jesus lays it down. So here we go. I'm going to go ahead and read through chapter 7 just to kind of give you a synopsis of where we're at. And then I'm going to pick up in verse 25 of chapter 7. So this is the beginning of chapter 7. After this, Jesus traveled around Galilee, and he wanted to stay out of Judea where the Jewish leaders were plotting his death. But soon it was time for the Jewish festival of shelters, and Jesus' brothers said to him, leave here and go to Judea where your followers can see your miracles. Remember, they didn't believe in him, so they're like, go up there and make yourself famous. You can't become famous if you hide like this, Jesus. If you want to do such wonderful things, show yourself to the world, for even his brothers didn't believe in him. Jesus replied, now is not the right time, or it wasn't his hour to go up there for me to go. But you can go anytime. The world can't hate you, but it does hate me because I accuse it of doing evil. You go on. I'm not going to the festival because my time has not yet come. After saying these things, Jesus remained in Galilee. But after his brothers left for the festival, Jesus also went, though secretly staying out of public view. The Jewish leaders tried to find him at the festival, and they kept asking everyone if they've seen him. So the religious leaders were on a mission to find Jesus so they could basically take him to jail, and then they want to crucify him, they want to kill him. Verse 12, there was a lot of grumbling about him amongst the crowds. Some argued, he's a good man, but others said, he's nothing but a fraud who deceives the people. But no one had the courage to speak favorably about him in public, for they were all afraid of getting in trouble with the Jewish leaders because they knew that they would get kicked out of the temple. They were talking about him and this was the temple. The Jewish leaders, which were like the pastors or the priests at that time, they'd be like, you talk about Jesus, you can't come to this temple anymore. You gotta go. And they had one temple back there. It's not like they had a bunch of churches like we do today. They had one in Jerusalem. So no one wanted to talk about him. Verse 14, then midway through the festival, Jesus went up to the temple and began to teach. The people were surprised when they heard him. How does he know so much when he's never been trained, they asked. So Jesus told them, my message or my doctrine is not my own. It comes from God who sent me. Anyone who wants to do the will of God will know whether my doctrine is from God or merely my own. Those who speak for themselves want glory only for themselves, but a person who seeks to honor the one who sent him speaks truth, not lies. Moses gave you guys the law, but none of you guys obey it. In fact, you're all trying to kill me. The crowd replied, you're demon-possessed. Who's trying to kill you? And Jesus replied, I did one miracle on the Sabbath, and you were all amazed, but you work on the Sabbath too. When you obey Moses' law of circumcision, actually the tradition of circumcision began with the patriarchs long before the law of Moses. He's like, that happened long before the law of Moses. This is what your fathers, Father Abraham, I gave this covenant. For if the correct time for circumcising your son falls on the Sabbath, you go ahead and do it so as not to break the law of Moses. So why should you be angry with me for healing this man on the Sabbath? Look beneath the surface so you can judge correctly. So this is where we're at. Jesus is there at the festival shelters. There's 1 million to 1.5 million people there. The people that are trying to kill Jesus are the Pharisees and Sadducees. So Jesus goes into the city secretly, staying out of the view of people, shows up right in the middle temple, like right to where the people that want to kill him in their place, shows up and he starts teaching and he says, what you guys are hearing, my doctrine is God's doctrine. Because me and the Father are one. If you hear about people that are talking about themselves, those are people that want glory for themselves, because the religious people, they always wanted glory for themselves. So he's basically calling them out. And then he says, you guys are trying to kill me because I healed someone on the Sabbath. When if the Sabbath day comes around and the tradition of circumcision comes around, you're going to go do circumcision, which is a bloody, painful situation. But I heal a man, and you're mad at me because I healed a man, for I did good. He's like, you guys are breaking the law of Moses because you guys are lying about me. You want to kill me, which, you know, Leviticus 20 says, thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not murder. And then we know that they were coveting what Jesus had because the people were believing in Jesus and following. They were jealous. So just top three commandments out of the gates I thought of, he's calling them out on this. Like, you guys are breaking the law that you guys have spent your whole life to obey, but here you are breaking the law. He's just laying into these guys. So now picking up in verse 25, it says this. Some of the people who lived in Jerusalem started to ask each other, isn't this the man that they're trying to kill? Now, when I told you earlier, you got to meditate on the word of God. When I read this, I look at it and go, okay, so what were these guys like? What were they seeing at this point? Well, we know that these are the locals from the city, from Jerusalem. They weren't from the outskirts. Now they see Jesus come in, and we know that Jesus had nowhere to lie his head. And we know that they were like gypsies in a sense, where they were just going from town to town, preaching the word of God, living wherever. You know, they didn't have like, you know, city folks. They didn't have like their new clothes. They didn't have like their white Nikes on, you know. Clean, you know, people that live in the city that go to Jerusalem, their house is closed. They're showering. They got new clothes. Jesus and his disciples came from the desert. So they're probably looking at this Jesus going, wait, this dude's preaching in the temple. This dude's calling him out. He's talking about healing this guy. Is this? Because Jesus just looked like a common folks. He looked like everyone else that came from all over the nation of Israel that weren't living in the city. They're like, is this the dude that everyone's trying to kill? Is this Jesus? So then they go on to say this, but here's this man, but isn't this the man that they're trying to kill? But here he is speaking boldly in public, and they say nothing to him. Now, what is Jesus saying boldly? He's basically telling them, the religious people, that they are not obeying the commandments when they spend their whole life saying that they're going to obey the commands. These are the religious leaders that are in charge of taking care of God's people, trying to be the middleman between God and his people. And here he's saying, he's like, you guys are liars and you guys are hypocrites. So he's being very bold. And not only that, he's right here in their temple, and he went up and he started teaching. I mean, how bold does that get? When these guys want to kill you, and Jesus like just rolls in and goes, okay, I'm going to kind of take over and start teaching here. They're just like, who is this guy, right? So now everyone's just kind of tripping on this whole situation, even the city folks. It says this, it says, but here he is speaking boldly, and they say nothing to him. Could our leaders possibly believe that he is the Messiah? So there's all these questions. Well, what these guys didn't know that we know is that in John 3, chapter 1, it says this, in verse 1 to 2, it says, there was a man named Nicodemus, a Jewish religious leader, who was a Pharisee. After dark one evening, he came to speak with Jesus, and he said, Rabbi, which means teacher. He said, we all, and I underline that, we all know that God has sent you to teach us because your miraculous signs are evidence that God is with you. Well, we do know this, even though the people didn't know that some of the religious leaders believe, but we know that Nicodemus's crew knew, right? And we know that there's 5,000 of the Pharisees and Sadducees in their squad, which is their crew, which is the Sanhedrin, which is 5,000 of the Pharisees and Sadducees. So we don't know how many. We know there was more than one, because Nicodemus, he was one of them, but he says, we all knew, we all know. So it sounds like there's more than two people. So Nicodemus's crew knew that he is the Son of God. So yeah, there was some of those religious leaders of that time that knew that Jesus Christ was the Messiah because his signs and wonders and his teaching. They would say, we've never seen anyone teach with this kind of authority. There was a man that started manifesting a demon, and he's like, shut up and get out of here, Jesus told the demon. The demon just came out of the man and took off. And they're like, who is this guy? Even the demons listen to this guy. He did many miracles in the city, made the blind see, made the deaf talk, raised the dead. I mean, in John 2, at the very end, it says during that Passover festival that Jesus, after healing the man, went around and did many miracles. This is why the religious leaders, Nicodemus and his crew, he came to him right after and said, dude, we've seen you out there, man. We know that you came from God. I mean, how could you not be? This is insane what's going on here. So going on, it says this, but could he be, for we know where he's come from. When the Messiah comes, he will simply appear and no one will know where he comes from. Well, this is just a tradition. They thought this is a lack of information. The religious, some of these people thought that the Messiah would just show up one day and then they would just accept him. Well, this is a tradition. And guess what? The Jews still believe in this tradition today. Ted, did anyone go to Israel with us at any point in time? Raise your hand. Okay, you went. Hey, what's up? you too? Okay, remember? Yeah. Okay, do you guys remember the Temple Institute? By the Western Wall, where the Jews go to worship, they go to pray, and they do this against the wall. Right next to it is the Temple Institute. And when you go there today, they're actually making all the instruments for the temple that they're going to rebuild. That is a prophecy in Revelations. It talks about that they're going to build their temple next to the mosque up on top. But guess who's going to build it? It's going to be the Antichrist. And guess who's going to show up out of nowhere? The Antichrist. Because they don't believe that Jesus Christ was his Messiah. So when you go there and you talk to him, you say, hey, so what's up? When's the Messiah coming? Because you guys are obviously building the temple. We know that Jesus is the Messiah. He already came. The second time he's coming, it's going to be, he's not coming for peace, right? He's coming to lay the hammer down. This time he's here for peace, okay? So you talk to him, and those Jews there that are there, they go, well, the Messiah, we're preparing the temple. We're getting everything ready to go because the Messiah will be here any day. And when he comes, he's going to build a temple for us. And your hairs on your arm just stand up because you think, oh my gosh, these guys are blinded to the truth, because when that Messiah comes out of nowhere, it's going to be the Antichrist. So they believe he's just going to pop up. So this same tradition from way back then, which is not truth, they are still carrying on this tradition. So here we go. Verse 28, it says this. While Jesus was teaching in the temple, he called out, or he cried out, it says in the King James. So he yelled out, yes, you know me, and you know where I've come from. He's like, you guys know, I'm from Nazareth. My name's Jesus from Nazareth. I'm a carpenter. You know my mom. You know my father. Yeah, you know my brothers. You know me, but you don't know where I come from. But I'm not here on my own. The one who sent me is true, and you don't know him, but I know him because I come from him, and he sent me to you. So Jesus here is just getting gnarly with the religious leaders. He's teaching, but he's talking to these Pharisees, and he's telling them, he's like, you guys know me, but I come from God, but guess what? You don't know him. I'm going back to him. So he just gets gnarly with these guys, basically telling these guys that they spent their whole life thinking they know God. He's like, I come from God, and I'm going back to him, and you don't know God. So what happens? Fair enough. What happens with these religious leaders? They say this. He says, verse 30, he says, then the religious leaders tried to arrest them, but no one laid their hand on him because his time had not yet come. And that word time in the original Greek is hour. They did not touch him because his hour to get arrested and to go to die on the cross has not yet come yet. But interesting enough, he tells them that they don't have a relationship with God. And they don't know him, so they get angry. So the religious leaders of the church or the temple, they go to arrest Jesus, but they didn't touch him. So I started thinking, well, why didn't they touch him? Well, I know in the next sentence it's going to say that many of those people in the temple believed in him. So think about this. They're in a temple setting. Jesus is preaching. Everyone's standing. No one sat down back then. And all of a sudden he says this, and they're like, get him. Let's all get him, all the leaders. Well, all the people in the next sentence says that they believed in him. What do? Did they just kind of lock up and be like, no, we want to keep hearing him. We believe he is the Messiah. We've seen his miracles. We want to hear him. We're not going to let these leaders get to him. So what do they do? Like a little wall? You know, I don't know if you guys have ever been to a bar and there's always that dumb drunk guy. And I don't go to bars anymore. The dumb drunk guy that wants to start a fight, and your friend Ben's playing and he's trying to get into the front to grab the mic and do something totally lame, right? And what do? You just kind of like block him out. Like, dude, relax, homie. You ain't getting up here. Like, my friend's band's going to play right now. You aren't going to act a fool up in here, right? Or just want to throw you out. Same thing, that could have happened. You have the disciples, you have all the other people that believe in Jesus. The leaders try to put their hands on Jesus. They kind of do a little wall. They're like, no, we want to hear him teach. We want to hear what he's going to say. You guys aren't going to do a dang thing about it, right? This is a very good possibility. Why else didn't they touch him? Did God like glue their feet to the ground? I don't know. I'm just trying to think of a reality. God could have done that, but I'm just kind of thinking that these people believed him. They could have like held these religious leaders out. They didn't get to him. This is exactly what the scriptures say. I take the word of God for what it says. This is God's inspired word. This is the word of God. This is Jesus came to the earth. The word became flesh as it talks about in John. So when it says it, I take it for face value. So they didn't touch him. They got mad. They tried to touch him, but his hour was not yet. Verse 31. Many among the crowds at the temple believed in him. After all, they said, would you expect to see the Messiah? Would you expect the Messiah to do more miraculous signs than this man? It's been 2.5 years of Jesus' ministry. Can you imagine the amount of miracles and the quality and the things, the miracles that Jesus has done? They're like, well, would the Messiah come and do more than this? I mean, this is outrageous. This guy is like tearing it up everywhere he goes. This has to be the Messiah. They were getting it, but yet the religious leaders, they were not getting it. Why? Because they weren't open. They were caught up in religion and tradition. And let us not get caught up in religion or tradition, or else we're going to miss what God's trying to do in our lives, in our personal lives. It's so easy to get even caught up in a tradition of a church, you know? Like, well, this is the way we do our worship, or this is the way, you know, we do this or we do that. We can't get caught up in the institution of a church. We got to be caught up in what Jesus is talking to us in our personal life. Because you can be like, well, my church doesn't do that. And maybe God's like going, dude, I want you to step out by faith and do this right now. And you're like, well, I can't do that because my church. That's tradition. That's being institutionalized. You know, most churches, you know, I don't want to get into this whole like debate about don't listen to the church. But like, I'm just basically trying to say, like, be led by the Spirit. Hear the Holy Spirit. And don't come, like, if people think, well, you can't go out and reach people in a bar. And I'm not telling you guys to go. There's a call, you know? If you have a problem with alcohol, don't go, you know? If you have a problem with porn, don't go reach out to the porn stars, right? Or, you know, like, use wisdom. But there are people that will go, and then there's other people in the church that will say, why are those guys out there at the porn convention? Well, God called them to go there. I have a lot of friends that actually go to the porn convention. There's like a group of them. And they go out there and they meet with these girls, and there's actually the girls that have actually come out, and now those girls are actually going back and reaching more girls. So it's a call. And we can't get caught up in tradition. Yeah. Hey, it's awesome, man. It is very cool. So going on, it says this, verse 32. When the Pharisees heard that the crowds were whispering such things, they and the leading priests sent temple guards to arrest them. So now these guys are angry. These are the top dogs, okay? These are the Pharisees and Sadducees. Their staff or their leaders couldn't take care of the business. They couldn't get through to Jesus. So they're calling in the big guns. They're like, let's get the temple guards and send them in to go. It's like the police, basically. Send the police in with the riot gear. Get in there. Get everyone out of the way and bring Jesus back to us. Jesus cannot go around healing people and doing good anymore. It's driving us crazy, okay? This guy has fed 5,000 plus women and children. He's casted out demons. He's healed the blind man. He's made the deaf talk. The woman that was bleeding for years, healed her. Let's get rid of this guy. Are you kidding me right now? This guy is driving us crazy. We got to arrest him. That's what's going on in their head. Verse 33, but Jesus told them, I will be with you only for a little while longer. Then I will return to the one who sent me. You will search for me, but you will not find me, and you cannot go where I am going. Jesus just throws him for a loop. I love this. He's like, I'm gonna be here a little bit longer. And we know that there's only 6 months left in Jesus' ministry. And he's like, I'm gonna return back to God who sent me, and I'm going, and you can't go. So he's like, I'm gonna be here a little bit longer, 6 months. I'm gonna die on the cross. I'm gonna raise from the third day. And then I'm gonna go to heaven and I'm gonna send my Holy Spirit. But guess what, religious leaders? You can't go where I'm going. That means you can't go to heaven. Why? Because of unbelief. And I told you what Jesus said. The only work that God wants you to do is to believe in his son. And the problem with these religious leaders, they were caught up in religion. They were missing the whole point. And they had unbelief. They did not believe in the one that God sent, Jesus Christ. So therefore, they will not be going to heaven. That is the only thing that's keeping us, anyone here, out of heaven, is unbelief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So here Jesus is telling them, he's like, I'm about to bounce and you guys aren't coming. Everything that you read and you pray about and you think you're gonna go, you're not gonna go. You guys are off. You're too far off. You gotta get on the right track. You gotta believe in the Son of God. Verse 35, the Jewish leaders were puzzled by the statement. Where's he planning to go, they asked. Is he thinking about leaving the country and going to the Jews on the other lands? They're like, that can't happen. No way. He's gonna spread this stuff. Maybe he's gonna even go teach the Greeks. He's gonna go to the mainstream. No way, that ain't gonna happen either. What does he mean when he says, you're gonna search for me, but you can't find me, and you can't go where I'm going? Well, we know this, what he told his disciples, which he tells us, because we are his disciples, in John 14, verses 1 through 6, he says this. He told the disciples, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, and trust also in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's house. If there weren't so, I wouldn't have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you. When everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be where I am, and you know the way where I'm going. And then doubting Thomas, this is the one of the disciples that's always like the doubter. You know, you guys have a crew, someone in your crew, your friends, that's always like doubting, like, we're gonna get arrested, we're gonna die, slow down, we're gonna get a ticket, just always scared. This is that guy. Going out, he says, no, we don't know, Lord, Thomas said. We have no idea where you're going. So how can we know the way? Jesus told him, I am the way. I am the way to God. I am the truth. I am the life. I give eternal life. No one could come to the Father God except through me. I am the bridge to God. If you have really know me, you would know that the Father, you would really know who my Father is. And from now on, you do know him and you've seen him. He's saying, me and the Father are one. If you don't know who the Father is, now you've seen the Father because you've seen me, what Jesus is saying. Then Philip, the other guy, gets in and says, Lord, show us the Father and we will be satisfied. And Jesus replied, I have been with you all this time, Philip, and yet you don't know who I am. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So why are you asking me to show you the Father? And I love that because what he tells these guys, these other guys, he's like, I'm going to God and you can't come because of your unbelief. But what Jesus tells his disciples and he tells us that are believers, he's like, I'm going to the Father and I'm gonna prepare a place for you. There's many mansions in my Father's home and I got one for each and every one of you. Guess what? When construction's done and it's all dialed in, I'm gonna come back and I'm gonna get you because you're gonna be where I'm at forever. How amazing is that? I'm on to like cry just thinking about that. Jesus loves us so much. He's like, I'm gonna go prepare. I'm gonna go get things all dialed in. You know, when you're throwing a party for someone, I'm gonna get things dialed in. I'm gonna come get you in a minute, right? Hold up. That's what Jesus is doing. Get it all dialed for eternity. Because you believe, then I'm gonna come back and he's gonna send the rapture and he's gonna take his church and it's gonna be a done deal. I mean, there's a little bit more to it, but you wanna get on that rapture program, you know? You don't want to get on that Left Behind program. Trust me. Go rent the movie Left Behind. I don't got time to talk about all that right now. I ain't got time for that right now. No. And in closing, I'm going to skim through these verses fairly quickly. He says, verse 37. Now, this is the eighth day of the festival. This is the Sabbath day. And it was on the last day, the climax of the festival. Jesus stood up and shouted to the crowds. Jesus is untamable. Have you guys noticed? Just look at this last chapter, what Jesus has been doing. Going in through the city, goes in the temple, starts preaching. He's crying out to the people. Yeah, you know me, but you don't know where I come from. And he tells the other people, I'm going to heaven and you ain't coming because you're unbelief. Now, he's in the temple. He's in this huge festival. We don't know where he's at, but he stood outside and he's shouting. Hey! Untamable, Jesus is rowdy, this guy. I love him. Jesus stood up and shouted to the crowds, anyone who is thirsty may come to me. Anyone, whosoever, people with no cash to, I'm trying to think of someone with a lot of cash, like a president or something, you know, the two extremes, a billionaires to someone with no cash, black to white, tall to short, wide to skinny. Anyone can come that is thirsty. But okay, if you're thirsty, which means if you want a relationship with God, he says, if you want a relationship with God, if you're thirsty for that, you could come to me. You have to come to me, Jesus says. And a lot of us try and fill that thirst in our lives with our house, with our cars, with our money, careers, clothes, pleasure, any kind of pleasure, jumping off a building and pulling the chute, or you know, whatever you do for pleasure, surfing, skating, relationships, drugs, sex, alcohol, music, success. Nothing will fill that empty void in your life, that thirst, unless you have a relationship with God. So what does Jesus said? Anyone who is thirsty for that relationship with God, you can come to me. You may come. Verse 38, anyone who believes in me may come and drink. So this is the requirement. Anyone that believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you could come and drink. You can have a relationship with God. You could have it. You could drink. You could partake in a relationship with God, but you have to believe in him. For the scriptures declare rivers of living water will flow forth from your heart. When he said this living waters, he was speaking of the Spirit who would be given to everyone who believes in him. But the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus didn't ascend to heaven yet, because the Holy Spirit came after. But what he was speaking about, the Holy Spirit. So he's saying anyone that is thirsty, anyone that wants a relationship with God, come to him. Anyone that believes in Jesus Christ, you could come and drink. And what will happen when you believe in Jesus and you will have a relationship with God, the effects of the relationship is you will get the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit in Acts 1:8 says you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Now, when I started thinking about this, when you read living water, you're kind of like, living water? That sounds kind of like a creek or something. Just really like weak water, you know, like, I'm going to give you living water. So I started thinking, like looking up like what it said in the original language. And what it says is, it says torrents of living water. Well, okay, well now you're talking, right? Well, if I see a little creek of cute little living water there, you know, real cute, whatever. But then I start thinking about torrents of living water. I've been to Niagara Falls, right? And if you haven't been there, you've probably seen the Superman movie if you're old school. That's like a raging river of torrents of living water. And when I started thinking about that, I'm like, okay, now we're talking with this is the Holy Spirit that I'm talking about. This is what I want in my life. This is what I need in my life. And I looked up torrents of living, torrents. And when I looked it up on the dictionary, it says a rushing, violent, or abundant and unceasing stream of anything. So what the scripture, what Jesus is saying here, he's saying, you're gonna receive the Holy Spirit that is rushing, violent, abundant, unceasing stream flowing out of you. So I started thinking about when there's a flash flood or there's like a torrent of water coming through a city. And what happens with that torrent when there's a flash flood? It will come through, it will rip cars out of their place, it will kill people, it will remove houses, anything in that path of a flash flood, of a torrent of water. You just got to get out, right? Like a tsunami. Remember when it came and it was just torrents of water, just taking out everything. And I started thinking about, man, when you have the Holy Spirit in your life, when you have torrents of the Holy Spirit, it will remove anything in its past. The Holy Spirit is holy, and it will literally come in and destroy and remove anything that is unholy in your life. Sin. When you give your life to Jesus Christ and you get that baptism of the Holy Spirit, and you have a right relationship with God, reading, praying, fellowship, torrents of living water will come out and remove the lies, the drugs, the cheating on your wife, all these different things in your life. God will start taking out all these bad habits that you allowed in your life violently. And when I say violently, he will remove things. Like when God wanted to take that porn problem, I was like, I talked to you last week, come on, not the, or the cigarettes. I was like, no, not the cigarettes, Lord. I gave you the porn. I like smoking. And even when I wanted to give up the porn, that was a whole nother thing. I was like, no, not the porn, God. I don't do drugs anymore. I don't sleep with girls. Let me keep the porn. And he's like, dude, that thing's gone. And he took that from me. And when it was painful because the body appetites. That is a very painful thing when you know you could go watch that and act out on it, but you say no. But the Holy Spirit convicted me so hard. It was like a rushing river. I was like, dude, okay, it has to go. It's gone. Like, it's gone. Even though it's going to hurt, it has to go. And that's what the Holy Spirit does in our life. It removes stuff. You don't have to be a slave to those bad habits anymore. You need torrents of living water. You don't want the little creek water. You want the torrents. There's a big difference. You want it to be flowing out of you. And how do you flow out of you? You read the DNA of Jesus Christ. The Word of God will change you. And as you read this, your life will start being transformed, and the gates of heaven, God will pour out His Spirit. Jesus says it here in the gospel. If you're thirsty, come and drink. Believe in me and you will receive. Believe and receive. I spoke about that a month ago. Believe and receive torrents of living water, and it will come in and it will change your life completely. One day at a time. And in closing, verse 40, it says this: when the crowds heard him saying this, some of them declared, surely this man is a prophet we've been expecting. They're like, yes, this is the man that Moses was talking about. This is the prophet that we've been expecting. But others said, he is the Messiah. Still others said, he can't be. Will the Messiah come from Galilee? No. For the scriptures clearly state that the Messiah will be born in the royal line of David, in Bethlehem, and in the village of King David. Guess what? And the same thing happens today. These people are misinformed. Jesus is from the line of David. He was born in Bethlehem, but these guys are casting judgments on Jesus without the right information. I had someone come up to me and say, yeah, the whole Bible's not true. Jesus actually came from India, and he was a good man, and this and that. I'm just like, really? Like, oh, you read it on the internet. It must be true. But people judge Jesus on hearsay. I was all high at a party one time, and we were talking about Jesus, and someone said that he came from Africa, and this and that. And I'm like, dude, are you serious right now? You never even read the Bible, and you're going off what you've heard? People judge Jesus that he is not the Son of God, and they're messing with eternity. Think about this. They're messing with eternity, and what's good about eternity? It's like buying a house. It's all about location, location, location. Right? Location. Hell, you don't want to be in hell because you read it on the internet, or you heard that he was this and that. You need to go read the Bible and see for yourself, and more importantly, all you have to do, like Jesus says, hey, if you're hungry, you want a relationship with God, ask me, believe in me, and I will give you. And when God plants his Holy Spirit in you, you will feel a transformation. You will feel his presence come upon you, and you'll be like, okay, now I got to read because I already know he's God. That's what happens. He will reveal himself to you. But people, in John 3:16 and on 19, it says, but people were caught up in their evil actions. They were more caught up in that, and they didn't want to go for the light because their sins would be exposed. Too many people like to be caught up in their sin. They don't want God. They're more caught up in doing what they're doing. I was a sinner of the sinners, and I didn't want to go near God because it would expose my darkness. But I can tell you, once I crossed over that line, I was like, what was I doing? I was so deceived and miserable. But you think, I'm happy. I drink every day. I'm happy. Life's good. I'm an alcoholic. Spent all my money on booze, and I got 3 DUIs. I wake up in jail. I didn't even know. I blacked out. Couldn't find my car the next day either. And life's good, though. Courts, a lot of courts. AA meetings, those are awesome. I did all that stuff. And I was like, I'm happy. Everything's good. Just blowing my paychecks on the courts. Then it goes to say this, Sean McKeon, too. It says, verse 43, it says, so the crowd was divided about him. Some even wanted to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him. When the temple guards returned without having arrested Jesus, the leading priests and the Pharisees demanded, why didn't you bring him to me? Now you have the what do you call them, the guys, the bomb squad or the riot crew show up, and then they come back to the Pharisees, and they're like, dude, where's Jesus at? You guys are all dressed up and you don't even have Jesus? What happened? Verse 46. Then they say, the guys go, we've never heard anyone speak like this. The guards responded, and then they say, have you been led astray too? The Pharisees mocked. Is there a single one of us rulers or Pharisees who believe in him? This foolish crowd follows him, and they are all ignorant of the law that God is cursed on them. So here these guys are. They're just not getting it. And they're like talking about the law. They are all ignorant of the law when Jesus just called them out for breaking the law, saying that you guys want to murder me and you're breaking the law. But here they are, just going over their head. He's like, you guys, they're cursed. They're judging them. You guys are, these guys are cursed. They don't know what's going on. And then verse 50, then Nicodemus, the leader who met with Jesus earlier, spoke up. Is it legal to convict a man before he is given a hearing, he asked. So now, even their own people, he believed in Jesus, he's calling them out and going, you guys, what we're doing, this is illegal. Like, am I eating crazy pills here? Like, what's going on here? Like, and then what do they tell Nicodemus? They replied, are you a Galilean too? Search the scriptures and see for yourself. No prophet ever comes from Galilee. No duh, Jesus didn't come from Galilee. But these people, they didn't even do their homework. So anyway, the story continues.